Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. That's why we got to give 100% right now. 100%. There ain't no trying to cut no deals with the Lord right now. If you know you're called to the high calling, and you have any idea what it is, and you have any kind of reality that there's something more, then you better give 100%. I better give 100%. Because we can't take a chance. You're right. Because you don't know that line is. Only God does. And, we may be judging something and figuring something out, and saying, "Hey, I can slack off here, and I know I'm not going to lose all everything. I'm not going to lose everything. I can, I can't give up this thing, or I can't really deal with this relationship that's not right. But, I know I'm saved, and I know God's in the end going to take care of me." You can't do that when God calls us to a high calling. The greater the call, and the higher the call it's on a person, the more responsible they are, and the harder they fall when they go down. So I agree with you. Very, very right. That for personally, once we know what's going on, we got to give it 100% the whole way to the end. That's the only safe way to go. Now, there's people out there who they don't know they're being called. They may have a scripture. God may make a scripture real through them, or they may hear some kind of minister give them something that they know that the Lord will move on them, their conscience, or speak to them by the Spirit or something, whatever, and they'll have a conviction they should stop doing this or start doing this or be more close to the Lord. But that's not the same as someone who actually, like Paul, who knows. He had a divine revelation from God. God spoke to him on the road, told him what his goal was, told him what the mark was, and said, "Go for it." Someone like that, you can't make a deal with God and say, "Oh, I'm going to settle for a second realm or a first realm or lesser place." You're liable to get a pink slip. I'll tell you about something I call pink slip theology in a second here. Let me, Purim says there are some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's right. That's right. I believe, though, only the 100-fold receive all these rewards laid out in Scripture. If there's a package deal, only the 100-fold get them. You know what I mean? The 60 and the 30, while they're going to be in the kingdom, they're not going to get all these rewards. What they're going to get is up to God, but they're not going to get everything that's laid out for the overcomer. That I know. Now, it's up to God what He gives them, how He gives it to them, and what they do in heaven. That's His business. Well, I'm just saying what the Scripture says. But I have a little thing. I call it pink slip theology, and I never wrote this or anything because it's too stupid to say that to people, too corny or whatever. But it's like this. Maybe I'd put it this way first. Have any of you ever seen these rapture movies where the more modern rapture movies, like I can't remember the name of them anyway. In the movie, they put on this helmet. They flip down his helmet, and that helmet puts him in some kind of spiritual realm with the devil. And the devil offers them, pardon me, the thing that's most dear to him, most precious to him, to take the mark of the beast. And then they take the mark of the beast, and then he gives them what they want. They cannot take his helmet off, and they got a real mark on their hand. And what happened in there was real. It wasn't just an illusion. It was real. They get a real mark, and one of these guys went in there. He had no arm. He was born without an arm. He takes the mark, and it comes out, and he has an arm. It's just all kinds of things. Whatever's people don't, the point is they're trying to make was people are ready to sell their soul. Everybody has a price. There's a price on everybody that they were ready to sell their soul for something, So, but it's sort of like that's what's going on right now in the spirit realm. The guys that made that movie are carnal and they're wacky Christians. I think it was LaHaye Brothers or whatever. But anyway, there's a certain amount of truth in that. It really is, because that's what Antichrist is doing right now with people. Okay, he's offering people what they want, and they're taking it. Christian people, not the unsaved. He's already doing that with the unsaved. I'm talking about Christian people. But this thing I say about pink slip theology is, God keeps striving with us and striving with us and striving with us, And then once He sees that we will not yield, He gives us a pink slip, and that pink slip gives us. He just lets us have what we want. And when God turns you into what you want, you're in a very dangerous position, because you might just be, when you turn around, once He says that, the next thing that happens is the devil's there to offer the thing that you won't lay down to God in the first place, or the things, whatever, our life in general, or specific issues. So when God says, "Okay, I've dealt with you, I've strove with you," as the scripture said, I will not always strive with man. I will not always strive with man. He strives with us to a certain point, only He knows when or how long or whatever. And then He says, "Look, you're not going to let go of this thing. I'm going to let you have it. And if that thing is going to take you into eternal damnation, then you'll be damned. if that thing just takes us out of Christ or out of the high calling or whatever, or into a lesser place in the Lord, if we're lucky, then that's where we're going to end up. You know, but there comes a point. My point was, there comes a point where God stops striving. He stops striving. He'll bless us. He'll judge us. He'll put more severe judgment, more severe, and seven times more, until he sees that we're just not going to yield in that area. And then he says, "Okay, there you go. Have it. Have it." And that thing may take us all the way out of Christ into damnation, or it may just end us up in a lower place in the kingdom. I don't know. Only God knows that thing. But we got to be careful when we're dealing with God. When we know there's something in our life that's wrong, it's very dangerous to play games with God. There's a lot of things you don't know. A lot of things you're blind to. A lot of things you get deceived in. And God weighs all the stuff in the balances. You know, God's not some legalistic checkbook. You know, he's a God who lays all these things in the balances. You know, and anybody that ends up in hell will know they deserve to go up in hell. And everybody, wherever we just end up in the kingdom, will know we deserved exactly that, and we chose exactly that over and over again. You know, so Rebecca says, we're going to answer to the idols of our heart. That's right. I don't know if every time that happens, he turns you over to reprobate mind. That's what I'm saying. They may just lose a spot in the kingdom, you know, or you may go all the way out of Christ into eternal damnation. You know, so I'm not judging that. I'm just saying that's God's prerogative to do what he wants with who. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous because we don't ever know if we're just going to land in a lower spot or then all the way out. Okay. Krieger says, Dan, what about the early believers that didn't have the word in print like we do? Are they held to the same standard, or is each generation held to what they read scripture? Okay, you're making sense. That's exactly right. Each generation is held accountable to the light they were given. So the early church is held accountable to whatever light they were given, you know. And generally, until the canon was closed, most of their light was coming from letters from the apostles or visit from the apostles. And based on, and they're checking it, and they were checking that against the Old Testament. They weren't checking against the New Testament. Like when Paul said about the Bereans were more noble because they searched out these things he was telling them. They weren't searching out the New Testament. You know, when he went and preached to them, they didn't get out the Book of Romans and say, "Okay, let me see. You know, is this the gospel or not?" They went back to the Old Testament. You know, that's all I had. But that's what they were checking against. But every generation has been given light, some kind of light, some kind of test, some kind of thing that God has offered them, and they're capable of choosing it. If they weren't, God wouldn't be just. Okay, and then based on that, they're going to get their rewards. So somebody who doesn't know anything about what we know today can end up in the first resurrection because they obeyed the light God gave them, 100%. You know, that's what I believe. So does that make sense? Yeah. That's why we can say that the first fruits is those who are faithful from each generation. You know, not just from the New Testament. And it's, therefore, they had to be faithful. They can't be faithful to the lights of the New Testament because the New Testament wasn't there. So they had to be faithful to the light God gave them. Like God called Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldees, to leave his family and all that, and he gave him some kind of commandments to obey. And because he obeyed him, not only will he be in the first resurrection, which, by the way, most dispensationalists deny that Abraham will be part of the body of Christ. just as a side comment, because of dispensationalism is putting the Jews and the Gentiles up, all the way through to the end, even through the millennium and the kingdom, people don't believe Abraham is going to be part of the first fruits. You know, that's a pretty arrogant situation or stand to take, but a lot of people do because they believe in dispensationalism. Because Abraham obeyed what God told him then, that's it. He's in. You know, and not only that, because of his obedience, God made a covenant with the people of Israel, you know, based on Abraham's obedience. So when the old covenant was broken by Israel, there was still a covenant for God to fall back on, which was with Abraham, which is before the children of Israel, but what was concerning them. Okay. So anyway, that's right. We are all given a certain amount of light by God. It's his choice what light we have, but whatever light he gives somebody, they're able to choose it, guaranteed. And whatever he tells somebody to obey, they're able to obey it. I guarantee it. Our light and our test and our choice is what's been taught in the New Testament after the canon was closed, about death to self, turning away from the sin, being an overcomer, attaining full sanctification. You know, it's possible, and we got to do it if God calls us to it. You know, so it's sort of if you got that kind of mindset, and you know, hey, God's dealing with me about this thing, and you know, there's going to come a time when he might just say, "Hey, have at it, dude. You know, I've tried to deliver you from it. I've tried to bring you something better. Sorry, I'm not going to strive with you anymore. go get what you want. That's a bad place to be in. A real bad place to be in. You don't want to have God end up your enemy, because then there's no hope. So anyway, did that all make sense to everybody? Good. Porb says, I find it hard to believe that Christ would fragment his church, some at the first resurrection and at the and the rest at the second. That's fine. You know, everybody has to believe what they feel the Lord's showing them. Fragment his church. See, well, what do you believe is going to happen to the people don't overcome? Can I ask you that, Perm? You think they're going to be raised the first resurrection and be in some lower place? Or you think they're still going to get all the rewards that are laid out anyway, whether they overcome or not? Oh, those who don't overcome are not saved. I got it. Okay. Okay, well, that's... sort of not what I see, but that's all right. You're welcome to believe what we've ever feel you the Lord showed you. You know. When we talk about 30, 60, and 100, do you believe the 30 and 60 are going to have the same thing that 100 is, or the hundredfold is in the heaven or the kingdom? I mean. Overcoming, okay, overcoming is Christ in you. Without that, how are you saved? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you feel you're not overcoming right now? If you died tonight, would you go to hell? I was just asking. I'm not trying to be smart. Not trying to give you a trick question. Not trying to throw you. Just, you know. Some overcome 30, some overcome 60. Okay, some overcome 100. Okay. Well, that's okay. You know, that's fine. You are free. You're free to believe what you feel the Lord's showing you or what you feel is scriptural. I'm not going to try and convince you otherwise. What we see is, let me go this here. Keith Walsh. Keith says, does 30-fold mean you have overcome 30%, so you're 30% saved? wait a minute. Hang on here, Keith. I'm trying to find a scripture here. I just want to... I'm getting lost here. Okay. Rebecca says, yes, they will make it, but maybe what is also called not close to the light, which is Christ, that will be out of darkness. Well, that's a thought. That's a thought. Let me, I'm trying to find a scripture quick. Just give me a second. I want to. Okay. Okay, let me put these two scriptures up. I want to pursue this a little bit. Hang on. I'll answer your question in a minute. Oops, that's the wrong one. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'll put the next one up, too. Okay. Pyram says, some people bear all the fruit, some bear less, but they're still bearing fruit. That's true. let me read just in Philippians. It says, "In being found of him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him," okay, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Okay, so first of all, we have to know him. And now that personal relationship has to come, the power of his resurrection, in order for us to fellowship in his sufferings and be made conformable to his death. Because a person who is not in a real solid relationship with the Lord can't endure the fellowship of sufferings. They can't suffer, and they can't in themselves, without the power of the Lord, be conformed unto his death. Okay, so that's why the power of the resurrection has come first. Well, we're put into Jesus, and he starts giving us his strength, his power, his nature. Well, he doesn't give us his nature. It has to be worked in us, but he starts giving us his power. And there's a power of resurrection to endure the things we have to suffer, which produce death, which comes life. Okay? So then he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." I think I mentioned this before, but I just want to go through it again quick, because I think the first time we didn't discuss it much, or I didn't make it very clear, but whatever. When it says, "If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead," first of all, that's a physical, literal resurrection. Okay, it's either the first or the second resurrection. It's talking about a resurrection, a time thing. It's a resurrection, it's physical, it's in time. It's not a spiritual resurrection, it's not being born again, it's not, it's a spiritual, it's a physical resurrection. There is a resurrection, there's two of them. And he's saying that if by any means I might attain unto one of these resurrections of the dead. Can you see that? This is not talking about a spiritual inner resurrection. Okay? Okay, so the question is, why is he saying this? If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay? If you're a Christian and you die, you automatically are going to be raised from the dead. Matter of fact, everybody's going to be raised from the dead. The Christians, non-Christians, everybody. Everybody who dies is going to be raised from the dead. Nobody has to attain to any kind of resurrection. Not a good one, not a bad one, nothing. Everybody that dies will attain unto a resurrection. Okay? You don't attain a physical resurrection by being made conformed to the death, by suffering, by knowing the Lord, by receiving the power of his resurrection. You attain unto a physical resurrection just by virtue of dying. Okay? I mean, I'm not trying to twist this or contort it. I'm just saying, I'm just trying to say, physical death is the only thing that, you're going to get raised from physically dead state. Everybody. Either raised, there's a resurrection, a physical resurrection into damnation, there's a physical resurrection unto life, okay? So, this attaining unto resurrection doesn't make any sense. That's what I'm trying to say, really. When you put that in the light of, I mean, if you say it's attained to, like if it's a spiritual resurrection, or some kind of spiritual thing is going on, or metaphorical, then yes, it can make some kind of sense. But this doesn't make any sense. Saying I had to attain unto a resurrection, that makes no sense if you're talking about a physical resurrection. Okay, everybody's going to attain a resurrection, and he's not saying I'm afraid I'm going to die and go to hell, so I'm trying to attain a resurrection, a good resurrection. You know, he knew he was saved. He's not afraid of going to hell. I'm not afraid to go to hell. If I die right now, I'm not afraid of coming into a resurrection of damnation, okay? So what he's saying here, this is what I believe he's saying. I'm just telling you what I believe he's saying, okay? He's saying, if by means I may attain unto the first resurrection. That's what I believe he's saying. And the reason I believe he's saying is this. You attain the first resurrection by dying by Adamic death. You attain the first resurrection by being obedient to the Lord. You know, and all everything that God has told anybody from the days of Adam till now, it's requiring some kind of death. You know, whatever light they had, whatever test they had, it's requiring some kind of death. Now, I don't, like if Abraham and Noah, I don't believe that Christ was formed in them as a result of that, because Jesus hadn't died. That part of salvation had been accomplished. It wasn't working then. But they had to die to something. They had to give up something. It was some kind of death to them. Okay? And that's why they can be included in this as well. Okay? It's that I may know him, be conformed to his death, that I might attain. Knowing him, being conformed to his death, attains some kind of resurrection. Okay, it's not just a good resurrection in general. You know, so what you can do is, if you ever want to, you can go back and study the Greek. This term resurrection here is singularly different from all the other terms of resurrection in the Bible. The Greek terms, all the other resurrection terms in the Bible for Greek. I mean, a general resurrection, just like standing up, just a standing up again from death. This one is, has a suffix to it, and it's called the out resurrection. It's out called the out resurrection. It's different than the general. I'm just giving you why I believe this, okay? I'm not trying to push this down your throat or anything. So when I looked at this in the Greek, it's an out resurrection, a resurrection out from among the general resurrection. That's what he's saying. This is a resurrection that's out from among the general resurrection of the dead. And he was trying to attain it. And he wasn't trying to attain it by staying a Christian. He was trying to attain it by knowing the sufferings of Jesus and being conformed unto his death. See, so we believe, what I'm saying and what I believe is it takes Adamic death to attain the first resurrection, which I call the high calling. Thank you, Rebecca. Yes, which I call the high calling. So, I mean, I'm just laying that out for you. You can accept it or reject it or whatever, chew on it or whatever you want to do there. I'm not trying to batter you or anything or make a case. Just saying that that's one of the reasons, that's one of the scriptures the Lord used to show us that there's a difference between attaining the first resurrection and just coming forth in general resurrection of the dead. Another thing is, I was going to go to try and get the scripture if I can find it. Quick, I don't have it on my when you go and look at the resurrection, second resurrection, I'm trying to find where it is. It's in Revelation 21, I think. Let me see. Maybe it's not. 19? I thought it was in 20, but yeah. Okay. After the great battle, he throws the devil in the pit. It says, okay, let's put this up here. Okay, I'm going to copy this and put it up here quick. So we're not just talking about what we think is there. Okay, and this last one here. Okay. So after the first resurrection and the millennium, and then the devil's let loose and deceives the nation of the earth, they go up, they're judged, they're killed, and the second resurrection here. And everybody, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Okay, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, which is interesting words there, but I want to get off on that. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, of course, all evangelicals say everybody to the second resurrection is damned. Everybody to the first resurrection is saved. That's been the doctrine forever. Everybody believes that. Okay, I'm one of the only kooks, not one of the only, but I mean I'm one of a very few minority of kooks that believe that's not that's not what God's saying there. It says, the reason I say that is because it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, if everybody that came up from the dead was damned, there'd be no need to look for the names in the book of life. God would just say, look, here's your works, you're damned. Here's your works, you didn't accept Jesus, you're damned. Here's your works, you didn't accept Jesus, you didn't accept Jesus, you didn't accept Jesus before Jesus. Here's your works, you didn't whatever. Become an Israelite, accept the law, you didn't whatever, accept whatever light I gave you. You're damned, boom. You know, that's not what it says. And Jesus is not a ritualist. And God's not a ritualist. And he's not going to have the angel Gabriel, whoever's up there, open that book, saying, okay, now I'm looking for, here's Purim. I'm looking for somebody's name here. No, don't find that one, Lord. Okay, boom. You know, for a billion, gazillion, gazillion times. That's not practical to think that way. Okay. Okay. So you got my point that there's going to be Christians. There's going to be somebody saved in the book of life at the end. They're not just all damned. And if they're saved, why can't they be Christians? Okay, when Christ returns, he is coming for a harvest. All those that bear fruit will be in that harvest. Those without fruit, image of Christ, will not. Well, okay, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, I believe there's going to be people at the second resurrection that are saved. that have come into the new world, and it's not, and they're going to be Christians. It's going to be Christians, and I believe it's the Christians who didn't overcome, who didn't follow God faithfully, who were called to something they wouldn't pursue with all their heart. And that's just what we see. So we'll just have to disagree on that. Okay. I could give you another example, but I guess you're not interested in hearing it. Yeah. There's two marriages also in the book of Revelation. Now, the one specifically says it's a marriage. The other one doesn't exactly say it's a marriage. But it's very clear it's a marriage. Let me see here. Okay. Just let me go through this with real quick. And this is the end of the millennium. Jesus, the angel, whoever, is taking John to see the holy city, right? It says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Okay. Now, I can't say that without a doubt, there's no way around it, that is a marriage. But I can say that very strongly implies there's going to be a marriage taking place there. Okay. And the New Jerusalem is a people shown as a bride adorned for a husband, a bride ready to be married to a husband. Okay. That's a marriage that's coming at this end of the millennium. So my question is, are the same people who married Jesus at the beginning of the millennium, at the first resurrection, when it says the wife has made herself ready, come with the marriage of the Lamb, and it describes the marriage of the Lamb and all that, are those same people going to marry the Lord again after 1,000 years? If that's a wedding. Now, you know, you can say that's not a wedding. It's just some kind of something. Could be something else. That's fine. But if that's a wedding, if when John saw the holy city, which we see is a church, there's a difference between the bride and the virgins. In which way? In other words, you're saying it's not a wedding? This is not a wedding, or else the first one's not a wedding? One of them is not really a wedding? They are two different companies. Amen. That's right. They are two different companies. Okay? And see, the second one is adorned. You see that where it says the bride is adorned for her husband? The first one, you read the first one, it says this first wife made herself ready. Now, of course, she didn't make herself ready without the Holy Spirit and all that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is she made herself ready. She was prepared. She was prepared and ready for the marriage if she went in. Okay? This one here, whoever it is, has to be adorned. She didn't prepare herself. She's being prepared by somebody else. You know, she's adorned as a bride for husband. She's receiving that which is lacking. Okay? That's what I see it as. See, the first company, which is called the wife of the Lamb, which tells you they're already married to him. They've already been in some kind of real deep union with him. Okay? They made themselves ready. They rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then this other thing comes down, the New Jerusalem. It's a different company, and they're not called a wife that made herself ready. They're called a bride who has been adorned for her husband. So it's like two different groups of people, and it's two different marriages, really. Two different marriages going on there. So my question was, and what the Lord showed me was, hey, that's either Jesus is marrying his same bride twice, or what it is a picture of Jesus marrying his whole people, but he's marrying a remnant at the beginning of the millennium, and then the rest of them at the end of the millennium. It's not two separate marriages, it's one marriage, it's one people, but it's one people divided into two groups. Just like Jerusalem, I read this in my book, Jerusalem is one city. But Zion is a hill within Jerusalem, okay? And there's a difference between Zion and Jerusalem. Zion is the overcomer. Jerusalem is just the regular church who doesn't overcome, you know? And just because they didn't overcome doesn't mean they go to hell. So there's a Zion company who's just, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're like the super Christians. I don't like to say super Christians because, you know, that gives us wrong ideas. But they're the ones that are 100% for God. 100% for God. Nothing stops them. Nothing. They just go all the way for God and end up close to him. Just right in the center of his will, you know. And that's Zion. And Zion is associated with war, with warfare and protection, okay? And so there's a Zion company that comes forth, and at the beginning of the millennium, that's Zion that's coming forth, the first resurrection, and at the end of the millennium is the rest of God's company, which is referred to as a bride. It's the same people, it's just a different level of union, a different level of commitment, you know, and strength. Jay Jones. Hey, welcome, Jay Jones. Maybe like Peter, James, and John on the Mount, but the others were below. Yes, that's right. See, what people don't understand is ruling with Jesus during millennium is not, it's a reward. It's a reward for overcoming. It's not a reward for being saved. It's a reward for overcoming. It's a reward for being faithful after you're saved. Okay, that's the difference. Okay? Perm says, one marriage but two peoples. Some will be in the company of the bride and some 30-60 will be with virgins. Okay, that's fine. I'm just telling you how, you know, we see it. All I'm telling you is there's going to be two marriages. There's two different peoples. But it's two different groups of peoples, but they're both God's people. They're both the church, but one's a remnant within the church. You know, it's like David's mighty men. Exactly, Rebecca. There was the children of Israel. They're all God's people. And David has mighty men, which did things that the other people didn't do, which brought victories to Israel for them even, you know, once he became king. But they were different. See, God's kingdom has all kinds of people. And he had, like, the Greatest 300, you know. That's a remnant within the children of Israel. There's a remnant within the church. Perm says, there's so much I would like to say, but this is not a good forum to discuss it. Why not? Do you have a mic? You can talk. I'll let you talk. No problem. Take a mic. That's fine. That don't matter to me. You want the mic? That'd be fine. That's what we were here for, to discuss, to encourage each other and discuss it. But that's okay. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'm not trying to price you or anything. But you're willing. If you're willing to get on and say what you want, you know. And I'll just throw you out of the room. No, just kidding. Rebecca said, yeah, iron sharpens iron. That's right.